So we're going to read from Philippians chapter 2 this morning, but I'd like to do a little bit of an introduction before I get to that. So just think with me for a minute. Have you ever done anything radical in your life? Think about that for a minute while I tell you some of my radical history. And if anyone cares to share their radical story after that, we'll have time for that. A couple of radical things that I've done in my life. Well, I was not a very good student in high school, and I grew up on a farm in rural Wisconsin. And I thought, I'll just be a farmer the rest of my life. Easy, right? Well, a radical thing came from God saying, this isn't where you're going to stay. And in fact, you're going to move from the end of a dead-end road into downtown Chicago because I've got you going to a university down there. So that was one of the major radical changes that God worked in my life. I went from being a farmer and having my life all planned out real clearly for the rest of my life to a life that God said, I've got somewhere for you to go, but I'm not sure it. Another radical moment in my life was during the Kuwait War, when the U.S. went to war with Kuwait. I wasn't really crazy about the idea that the U.S. did that, and I didn't think they had followed through on a lot of channels that they could have taken before they went there. And so a radical thing that I did was I got a big placard, and I put Stop the War on it, and I walked by the federal building in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I marched with people protesting the war. That's one of the radical things in my past. When Barack Obama became president of the United States, on that night, nobody was outside around my house, but I walked down my driveway and out to the street, and I danced in the street so that for the rest of my life, I could say, on the night Barack Obama became president, I danced in the streets. Call me radical. Some people look at me now, a pastor, trained as a pastor, ordained in the Christian Reformed Church, but working part-time at Friendship Community Church and part-time at York University, I also have a full-time trucking job. Pastor drives truck. Some call that radical. Any of you have a story? Anyone want to tell us about a radical episode or time in your life? I won't hold you to it if you don't want to. Anyone? If the Apostle Paul were here this morning, and he heard all the stories that are going through your mind right now of your radical past, and if he heard my stories, he might be wondering why we didn't say becoming a Christian was one of the radical aspects of our lives. He might wonder why being a Christian every day is not part of what we consider a radical aspect of who we are. See, Paul has this idea in the back of his mind, not so far back either, it's pretty close to the front actually, but he has this idea in his mind that Christianity, that following Jesus, is a radical thing. Those who follow Jesus live a different life, pursue a more radical path than those who do not. The normal path of people's lives is radically different from the lives of those who follow Jesus in Paul's mind. And in this letter now to the Philippians, that's going to come out. Paul is writing to the Philippians because there's some conflicts. There's some people that have different ideas, different opinions. They're kind of fighting with one another, and they're kind of, you know, grouping off with one another and siding up against one another. Paul doesn't get into that, not right away. He doesn't jump into the fray and try to sort out who's right and who's wrong. Paul calls them back to their roots. Paul is saying the conflicts between you, the fighting, it's because you've lost focus. You've lost sight of your roots, your radical roots, as Paul sees it. Paul is convinced that if the Philippian church gets back to its roots, it'll resolve their conflicts. So, what are these roots? That's the introduction. Now we'll do our reading from Philippians chapter 2. What are those roots? What are those radical roots that Paul calls the Philippians and us today to grab hold of? Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Other translations say having one soul. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, a slave, some translations say, and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the word of the Lord. Amen. So the Philippian church is sort of settling in to its new faith. People are being people, right? There's different ideas, different opinions. People want the things to go their way. So they're fighting, they're arguing, they're starting to side up, they're starting to splinter apart. Paul calls them back to their roots. Paul reminds them He reminds them of what those roots actually are. He reminds them that following Jesus is radically different than living like the rest of the world. So what are these radical roots? We see the first one right in verse 1. There is an encounter with Jesus Christ. We've all been impacted by Jesus, he says. He says to the Philippians, you've all been impacted by Jesus. You've all encountered him. You've all been encouraged by the same Christ. You've all been moved by Jesus' love. You've all been transformed by the power of his Holy Spirit. We have all benefited from his compassion, Paul says. We are all forgiven together. To follow Jesus is to have had that encounter with him. To know that as sinners, Jesus came and wiped the slate clean. It's to know that in the past, but it's to know it every morning when we wake up as well. To follow Jesus is not only to have had an encounter at some point in our lives, but it's to continue to encounter Jesus Christ wherever we go and whatever we do. It's to recall what Jesus has already done for us. To recognize that he has changed us. To recognize that we are transformed people and people who are continually being transformed. That's who we are. That's our roots, says Paul. We're not like the rest of the world. We aren't just pursuing our own thing. We have been forgiven. Already transformed and being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. That's our first radical root. The second one comes up in verse 2. He has made us one. Not he will make us one. He has made us one. Paul says, be of one mind. It's not an optional thing. It's not something we're waiting for in the future. In Jesus Christ, the body of Christ is already one. It's who we are. Paul says, be it. Be one. Live as one people. Have one mind, one soul, one heart, one love. It's who you are already in Jesus Christ. We have one love. Keep that love front and center. That's how we remain one. We don't set ourselves up and love ourselves more than we love our God and our Savior. We hold our one love, our Savior, our God, we hold him up and we love him and we profess that love. We hold that love together and it holds us together. We have one soul. We share a desire to see God's will done in our lives and in the world around us. We work together to make the kingdom of God real in our world. We're not waiting for just a future transformation. We're not just waiting till the end of time for the kingdom to be made visible. In Jesus Christ, the kingdom is already here now, and we're called together to have one soul, to make that kingdom real together. In this world, in our lives, right now. That's at the root of our faith. That's the radical root Paul calls us and the Philippians to go back to grab hold of. The third piece comes up in verse 3. It's selflessness. Paul says, these words blow my mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. He's not done. Consider others better than yourself. Put the interests of others ahead of your own interests. What? Did he really say that? That's not normal, is it? Well, maybe once a day I can do something for myself. Do nothing, Paul says. But, you know, maybe once a week, nothing. But maybe on my birth, nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, says Paul. He did not say, act like others are better than yourself. He says, consider them. Consider others better than yourself. That's not acting like they're better. Considering others better than yourself is truly being transformed in the way we think. It's not acting like they're better, but it's thinking of them as better than ourselves. He doesn't say, make some room in your busy schedule for the interest. He says, put the interests of others ahead of your own interests. That's radical. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? It sounds impossible. It sounds like a lot of work. I'm not there yet. I don't know about you. That's a radical route that I'm still trying to figure out how to take hold of. I went to Tim Hortons the other morning before a driver meeting. And you know, you buy a dozen donuts at Tim Hortons, and once in a while, if you're lucky, they'll throw a fritter in there, right? The fritter is bigger. There's more content to it. But once in a, and I got my donuts back to the office, and I set the office up for a meeting, and there was a fritter in there. One. And I went to reach for it, and then this text hit me over the head. Put the interest of others ahead of yourself. In such a little bitty thing like donuts, I don't even do it. This is going to take work. For me, it's going to take the rest of my life, and I probably won't be very good at it even on the day that I die. But think about it. Maybe that's what Paul had in mind. If I'm thinking about the interests of others, if I'm putting others ahead of myself, if I'm working hard to be what God calls me to be in that sense, I'm not going to have time to argue with you. We're not going to have time to have fights between one another because we're going to be putting all of our energy and all of our time and all of our resources into putting others ahead of ourselves. There won't be time for our selfish ambitions if we truly grasp this radical root. That's radical. A fourth radical root is Jesus himself. Jesus, our example. The text says, even though he was God, he did not see equality with God as something to be grasped, something to hold on to, something to look at as his right and as his privilege. He didn't see that as a way out of getting involved in something difficult. The text says he emptied himself. Emptied himself. Jesus is our example. Jesus emptied himself, lowered himself, became human, was humble even to death, death on a cross. But for people who deserved it, right? He died for people who didn't deserve. He died for me. He died for you while we were yet sinners. He emptied himself for people who didn't deserve it. He humbled himself. He died. That's our example. That's our radical example. That's our roots. Emptied himself for others, humbled himself even to death. And then the last radical root is that Jesus is our hope. Through death, God exalted him, the text says. That means that Jesus has conquered. That the plans and the purposes of God in sending Jesus, the plans and the purposes to fix the entire world, the entire creation, God has accomplished them. Jesus conquered. God exalted him because he did it, and it's done. God's plan to fix his creation is accomplished. That's our hope. That's our radical hope. We're called to live radical lives, not just so we can say, oh, I'm really radical, man. I'm, you know. That's not it. We're called to live radical lives to complete what God's already accomplished in Jesus Christ. We're called to live radical lives to bring about the kind of world that God wants to see. We don't have to wait for science to tell us about global warming and wonder how we should live in our world. We should just live well in our world. We should care for the creation he's given us. We should bring about the kind of world God wants to see, the kind of world God is going to bring about through Jesus Christ. At the root, at our root, we know that God's plan is already accomplished in Jesus Christ. We don't need to get distracted. We shouldn't get distracted. We need to focus on making that future, that perfect world that God has in mind for us, we have to focus on making that world real in our world right now. That's our hope. That's our radical roots. Paul is calling the church, the Philippian church, Woodbridge Church, Friendship Church, the church around the world. Paul is calling the church back to its radical roots. To say it negatively would be to say, stop your fighting. Stop the conflicts. But that isn't where Paul goes. In verse 15, which we didn't read, a little bit ahead, Paul says, the reason for calling you back to these radical roots, the reason is so that you will shine like the stars. So that we will point to something other than ourselves. So that the light of Jesus will shine through us for others to see. We'll shine like stars to bring hope to a wicked and perverse generation, as he calls it in verse 15. To bring about the transformation of the whole world, of all of creation. To bring about new life. My cat helped me understand this. Normally, baby girl is my cat. Normally, baby girl is the most selfish cat. Maybe that's the way all cats are, I don't know. But she thinks about herself only, for the most part. When she's hungry, she squawks at me. If I'm not listening, she paws at me. If I still don't listen, she'll jump up on me. It's all about her getting fed, getting scratched when she feels an itch, when she needs to have a scratch. She's all about herself. But when I was sick the other day, I was out of it. I was just laying on the bed. And when I awoke, this cat, who's normally all about herself, whose normal behavior is to take care of herself and look after her own self-interest, this cat was laying up alongside of me as if comforting me, not making a sound. And I hadn't fed her for practically the whole day. I say my cat helped me understand this because I think Paul's getting at something like that here. When he says he wants us to shine like stars, he wants us not to live normal lives, not to live like the rest of the world, not to pursue all of our selfish interests the way the rest of the world pursues them, but to live a life that shines like a star. A life that's different. A life that is noticeably different. So that when you wake up from the flu and you see a cat so out of her character, that's what Paul's talking about. Paul wants us to live lives that are outside the character of the rest of the world. To live lives that conform to the radical roots of our faith that Jesus called us to, that Jesus prepared for us to live. Paul says, go. Live like that. Amen. Yes. Ten years? Ten years. I picketed for maybe a week or so. That's really radical. Thank you. Shall we pray? Lord God, sometimes we just meld right into the crowd. Sometimes if we stop and look at our lives and the way we live them every day, we just look like everybody else. We confess that, God. We confess that we're drawn into that. We confess that that's looked at as normal. But God, this morning, we're not satisfied with that. What Kitty Girl taught me, we're all learning this morning, that you have in mind for us to shine like the stars, that you have in mind for us to be different, to look different, to act different, to live in such a way that people actually see Jesus in us. God, shake us up, not just today, but every day. Where we're too comfortable, God, shake us up. Remind us of your plans and your purposes. Remind us of how you are accomplishing those things through us. God, make us obedient, faithful, even as you have been faithful, even as you've already forgiven us, already made us new, already made us one. Even as you have been faithful, help us to be faithful, to join you in the work of fixing your creation, to move things along in the direction that you have them going. God, help us to work with you. Help us to work together. God, when we work together, there's no better demonstration to the world that we're different. God, we look at the world around us today and we see nothing but hatred and division and bickering and fighting. God, it just seems like that's normal. We don't want to be normal. You don't want us to be normal. You have called us to be radical, radically different. Lord, take our lives, shape them into what you want them to be so that your light shines through us like the stars. And let the world see that light and be drawn to it. Because it's so different and so appealing and so wonderful. Bless us to that end, Lord. Encourage us to that end. Use us to that end. Let it start now and let it continue tomorrow and the next day and the next week and every day of our lives. Let us cling to those radical roots of our faith. In your name we pray. Amen.